You will have to put up with me for a few more weeks. And I was talking to Barbara about this when we were doing worship planning. And I said, I don't have that many more weeks left with Cornerstone Church, so you're going to sing a lot of my favorites. Of newer songs, that one was first put out in 2018. And that definitely is one of my favorites. Got to sing that first at the Sing Conference in Nashville and heard the group that composed that song sing it. And it's become one of my favorites. The words are so meaningful, and the truth that's in that song, I think, apply to what we're going to be talking about today and any time when you think about your Christian life. What great truths. So if you wonder, as we go through these last Sundays together, why are we singing this song? It might just be because I want to sing it. You know, but there are always, hopefully, good songs and meaningful for people. Well, we've been studying the book of Colossians, and we're getting to some great passages, I think. In most of the Apostle Paul's letters, he did this. He would spend the first half of the letter doing foundational theology. And we've got through the first half of the letter. So now we've had the theology, and based on these truths, how then should we live? Based on the fact that the Holy Spirit is in us and directing us, what types of things should we do? So, as I read this passage today, remember that this is part of the transition. Colossians 3, beginning at verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So where's your heart and mind? I'm going to say four things that all start with the letter F. And a lot of people have their hearts and minds set on these things almost all the time. And the first one is this, is family. Family. I know for myself that I think often of my family. I think of my children. I think of my grandchildren. I pray for them. I'm concerned about them. I want to know what's going on in their lives. They preoccupy my mind and my heart frequently. That's the way it is. I'm sure that's true with you. And maybe if you're younger, you're thinking of your parents, your grandparents, and you're reflecting on them. Your mind and your heart is set on your family. I know some of you have your mind and your heart set on farming. You might sit in this congregation today and be thinking about, well, I wonder how many weeks it's going to be till I can get that field prepared, and I can start planting the corn, I can start planting the soybeans or whatever I'm going to plant, and I'm thinking about a piece of machinery maybe that I have to get fixed, and I got to do all these things. So you're preoccupied with all of these things. This is on your heart and on your mind. Or maybe it's friends. Somebody thinks, well, about their girlfriend all the time. You know, I used to be in church and I think about things like that. You know, some girl that I liked or something like that. Or maybe it's a girl that's thinking about some boy and think, boy, I wish you'd notice me. I wish something would happen there. And you're thinking about your friends. You know, you're thinking about that all the time. It's your heart and your mind. You know, and you think about those things. You think about your pickleball buddies. You know, and you focus on all those things. That's your life, you know. You think about that. Now I'm going to get really personal. Some people have their heart and mind on fishing. You know, that happens to me a lot. You know, I mean, I do. I think, do I have the right lures now for this coming year that I want to go fishing for this type of fish? Are my rods all in good enough shape and all those things? Is my boat okay? Is all that all right? You know, you think about that's in your heart and your mind. You know, it's there. And none of these things are bad. In fact, they're all good things, especially fishing. But anyway, you know, that's where our hearts and our minds often are focused. Now, there's something about all of these things. They all disappoint us sometimes. And sometimes they even give us heartache. You know, if your whole life is wrapped up in your family, I can guarantee you this, you're going to have some heartache down the road. Some child is going to do something you didn't want them to do. Their life is going to be topsy-turvy and you're going to be distressed. Because these things all are of this world. And when we think of things that are of this world, then they disappoint us and we often have heartache. So the Apostle Paul points us out of this world. He says, to think, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Think, set your hearts on things above. And above, he tells us where that is. It's where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This is so very important. To put our hearts above. Because otherwise, all these things that I talked about, and all the bad things that I could have talked about too, they'll all take over our lives. Our focus of our hearts has to be above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's where all power and authority is. He's not letting things get out of control, even though they might appear that way. That's just our perspective. He's at the right hand of God. He's at the right hand of God. And nothing can defeat us when we have our hearts set on Jesus Christ. Defeat comes, misery comes, when our hearts are set on the wrong things. I hear there's going to be an election this year. If your heart is not set above, all the nonsense that's going to happen in this year is going to cause you great grief and disturbance. But if your heart is set on Jesus Christ, who reigns and is supreme, then no matter what happens, you will be able to have your heart in the right place. These things can't overwhelm you when you're looking at Jesus. I think that's really important for us in this world. Because some of it won't be about an election. Some of it will be sickness that comes into your life, or someone you love will get something that you'll have to deal with. And if you aren't looking above, if you don't have your heart set above, then that will overwhelm you. Because that'll become your only focus and you won't have hope. And no storm of life, no matter what it is, whether it's a physical storm, an emotional storm, whatever it is, can defeat you if your heart is set above with Jesus Christ. Now, if you just get that from this message today, you've got one of the greatest gifts you could ever have. Set your hearts on Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, and he's above. But you also have to set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Not on earthly things. Here's the problem with earthly things. We see them all the time. They constantly intrude on our lives. They're there. We can't escape them. And it often becomes difficult not to set your mind on the earthly thing that's happening around you. They get our attention. But our attention of our minds must be on Christ Jesus himself. We have died and ourselves are hidden in Christ. I mean, this is an amazing statement. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Your life, my real life, is not here. Our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven. You see, we died. When Christ died, our old selves died with him, and we now have our life hidden in him, in Jesus Christ. We must refocus our minds frequently. All the things of life, those things of this world, those earthly things will want to preoccupy your mind. But Christ must preoccupy our minds. And if you think you're the only person who has trouble with having the heart and mind in the right place, you're not alone. You're not alone. I mean, I have trouble with that at times. And I'm a pastor and I'm writing sermons. And I think, why am I thinking about this? Why is this preoccupying me? Why does I worry about this when I have my life hidden with Christ in heaven? In heaven. When I know that this is my destiny, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's your destiny. That's my destiny. Our destiny is glory. Our destiny is with him forever and ever, and every good thing that he's going to give us. I guess people aren't supposed to be that tall that they can hit the stand right next to him with their hand. So you have to focus on that. You have to focus. Isn't that interesting? Maybe I was making such an important point right there that the devil wanted to distract me and distract you because I hit the stand. Don't miss the point. Don't miss the point. You and I are destined to glory. We sang about that in that song. We sang about it. That's where we're going. And it'll never fail to happen because Christ has paid the price. And we're on our way to glory. It really helps you to be able to endure and have your focus right when you know where you're going. But we still have to do more. We have to put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And he lists these things, and I'm going to talk about them, because they need to be put to death. Put to death all sexual immorality, he says. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. I think we can lump all those together. Those are the type of things that we have to put to death. We have to put them to death. And sexual immorality is rampant all around us. It always has been. It always will be. This is one of the great temptations in the world, is sexual immorality. Probably the one that is most prevalent is adultery. I wish I could tell you as a pastor I did not have to deal with adultery very often, but that would be an outright lie, because I've dealt with adultery everywhere I've been, because people commit adultery. That's sexual immorality. Sex outside of marriage. I hadn't watched Saturday Night Live, I don't know, in decades. And last night I'm watching Saturday Night Live. I just happened to be on, and I'm like, well, wait a minute. All they do is talk about sexual immorality, and not about having sex in wedlock, but just having sex. And my children tell me, Dad, this is the way it is in the world. You know, people hook up all the time. It's just the way it is. Sexual immorality is all around us. People have sex with whoever they want to have sex with. That's not the way we should live. We should put to death sexual immorality. We should put to death sex between people of the same sex. Recently, I've been seeing this commercial all the time on TV. And I don't know what medication it's for. I can't remember, but it's for some medication. There's these two men hugging each other. Obviously, they're together. I like to watch Jeopardy. I don't know where they find all the people that are seem to be sexually living in inappropriate ways, but they seem to get more of them on the panel than exist in this world. I just don't understand. But this is the challenge, you see. In our world, he says, we have to get rid of sexual immorality. We have to put it to death. Put it to death. That's pretty strong language. Put sexual immorality to death. And I could go on to list other things. I'll do them quickly. But they're all under this category. Sex with multiple people, pornography, and sex with children. You say, why did you even mention that? Because I know in this community it has happened far too often. I know the people who have participated in that terrible sin. And I know the consequences of that terrible sin. I know the consequences of same-sex sin. The Bible tells us unequivocally, the wages of sin is death. And it is. It is. And you see, I know every one of these things have happened in Pelham. And I even know the people who have done them. And there may be somebody here today who's committing some of these sexual sins. And I don't know about it, but I know who knows about it. God knows about it. God has called us to put to death sexual immorality. Now, if you think God isn't taking this seriously, look what he says next about greed. He says it's idolatry, right? Why is greed idolatry? It's because you have made something that you want in the place of God. You have thought, this is going to satisfy all my needs if I just get this new car, if I get this new house, if I get this new boat, if I get this new fishing rod, if I get all these things, I'm going to be happy. If I have the perfect paddle to play pickleball with, then I will have arrived. Greed. Much of our society is driven by greed. The desire to have more than your neighbor and more than God has given you. It's idolatry. I didn't call it idolatry. God called it idolatry. And because of idolatry and because of sexual immorality, what does our text say about it? Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Probably not very popular in the world what I'm saying today. People don't like to hear that because of these sins, the wrath of God is coming. They don't even want to talk about that, let alone admit that it's reality. the wrath of God is coming because of these sins. That's why we must put them to death. There's no other way to do it. They must be put to death. The wrath of God is coming. I have seen far more than I wish to see how the wrath of God has fallen upon people who live in these sins, even in this life. Even with the consequence of death itself. The wrath of God is on these types of sins. If you don't believe that, then you don't believe Scripture, which says plainly right here, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. And woe be to the person who is so belligerent and so unwilling to put to death those sins that that person continues in them in spite of the fact that they know that the wrath of God is coming. I would not want to be that person to stand before God in this debate about same-sex marriage and same-sex relationships. I will not stand with the people who say we should enfold them without calling them to repentance and to God's grace. Because I know what happens when they do not repent, when they do not turn to God, they live in His wrath. So some people have said, well, these are not salvation issues. Really? Really not? Isn't God saying He's going to send His wrath? Because didn't He do this throughout the Bible? Didn't He destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of these sins? These two sins in particular, sexual immorality and greed, were the things that drove God to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. God has not changed. We must put to death these things. We must put them to death. And then, we must rid ourselves of all such things that follow. Anger, rage, malice, slander. Aren't these the very things that most politicians practice? Anger, rage, malice, slander. And these destroy and hurt people. We must rid ourselves of all these things. These things shouldn't be in the church. Malice and slander and rage, they're terrible things. And maybe it doesn't even sound that bad, this thing, filthy language that talks about too in this list. But it's very, very bad. When I was a young man in college, I went home and I worked construction one summer. And I worked with a man. I don't think he could say three words without saying some filthy word. And it really became tiresome over the summer because I had to work with him all the time. And he would just, language was terrible, terrible. And one day I had my car in the shop, so my mom took me to work. And there's something miraculous happened. He never said anything bad in front of my mother. In fact, he was pleasant. He was just a totally different person. But see, sometimes Christians are that way too. They just let filthy language come from their lips. You know, maybe the guys you're having a pizza with, you know, that kind of, you're trying to impress them, so you say something that you wouldn't ordinarily say. But you shouldn't do that. I shouldn't do that. Those filthy words shouldn't come from our lips. They destroy our witness. We should get rid of those things. Filthy language and lying. Who is the father of lies? The devil himself. So when we lie, we act like the devil and we do not act like God. You've got to get rid of lying. Lying is the way of this world. I'm not shocked when I hear politicians lie, because that's what they do. But I don't appreciate it at all when a Christian lies. They should never lie. They ought to be truthful. They ought to speak the truth. Because lying is of the devil. So we have to get rid of those things, but we have to put on the new self that is in the image of the Creator. That's what we have to be wearing. That's how we have to be different. We have to get out of the dirt and mud puddles of this world, and we have to have the clean clothing of Jesus Christ, and Christ has to be all and in all. We have to wear Christ as our garment. We have to clothe ourselves in Him. How different this list is from the thing we're supposed to rid. We must clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. People who get angry, people who have rage, they don't have patience. They don't have humility. They don't have gentleness. But that's what we are to have. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Those are beautiful people. Those are well-dressed people. Those are people that Christ has cleansed. And they have put Him on. And sometimes this gets difficult, because it says here that we have to bear with each other. That means you have to put up with people who have strange idiosyncrasies, quirks, and they're just downright weird. I know people like that. I am one. No, I mean, I have my own idiosyncrasies. I'm weird at times, you know, and I think they invented the dad joke for me. It's now the grandpa joke, you know, and it's just who we are. We got to put up with each other. Bear with each other. Put up with people who are difficult. And I want you to think about this. Jesus Christ put up with you and me. What is it for us to put up with a few difficult people? Because we're difficult. We're often stubborn, rebellious. We want to jump in the mud puddle. That's the way we can be. But isn't it a great thing that God bears with you and me? We're supposed to be like Christ, who's patient, humble, compassionate, forgiving. We're to forgive each other as Christ forgave you. There's no strings attached to His forgiveness. He doesn't say to us, well, you're forgiven now if you go and do this. No, that wouldn't be forgiveness. You'd earn it then. No, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. No strings attached. And you are completely forgiven. If I live more years, I'll commit more sins. Same for you. They're all forgiven. The past sins, the present sins, and the future sins are all forgiven in Jesus Christ. And as He has forgiven you and me, so we are to forgive one another. We do it over and over and over. I'm so glad that God doesn't count my sins and make them a measure of what grace I receive. He doesn't. There's things in Scripture that I can't get my mind around, that He's thrown them into the sea of His forgetfulness. How can God forget? Of course he knows they exist. He knows I did them. But they're as if they never happened. That's the way we have to forgive each other. Forgive as God forgave you in Jesus Christ. And over all of this, we have to put on love. Some people start at the wrong spot, you see. They say, love, just love, just love. But wait, they forget everything that came before. Put to death. Rid yourselves. Clothe yourselves. The last and most beautiful piece of clothing that you and I must wear is love. Love. That sacrifices yourself for others. That binds us together in perfect unity. Because God is love, and we are His, we too must be love. So I've got three simple words so you can remember everything that I said this morning. The first one is set. Set. Set your hearts and minds on things above. The second word is rid. Rid yourself. Put to death everything that is wrong in your life. Rid yourself of it. And the last word is clothe. So you set your minds on Jesus Christ, you rid yourself of all that that's evil, and you clothe yourselves in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you act like Jesus Christ. Christ. Love, love, love. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, sometimes it's hard to hear words like this. I know it's not even easy to say them sometimes, but you want us to be people like this. People who are setting their minds on things above and their hearts and ridding our things of all these earthly things of that are so destructive and clothing ourselves in Christ and His love. Help us to do this, Lord Jesus, not so that people will give us any glory, but so that all the glory goes to You. Help us to do this through Your Spirit, to focus on where we are going and the glory You have in store for us. Finish then this new creation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.